Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. Today's the 23rd of August, 2022. I'm getting some feedback in the line. So last time we were together, we were talking about Hebrews. We were in chapter 4 of Hebrews, and we were dealing with the rest, entering into God's rest, and we compared the Israelites who were in the wilderness to today's Christians as far as salvation experience. Now, we said that the rest that we're talking about is a cessation or ceasing from our own efforts, our own laboring to maintain our salvation experience. And what we mean by that is God, when he saved us, the whole point and purpose is for the Spirit of God in us to do the work. We have to be partners with Christ. We have to learn to partake of Christ. We have to consume Christ. When we say consume, he's the process Christ. And we have to learn Christ in different aspects and different levels of our salvation experience. The only way that the Israelites in the book of Exodus were able to progress or move through their salvation experience was by feasting on Christ, whether it was in Egypt as the Passover lamb or the Paschal lamb, whether it was in the wilderness as the manna and the water from the smitten rock. They had to learn to enjoy Christ in those different stations of their salvation experience. Now, there are three stations or three different stages of our salvation experience. And we initially, through redemption, through the Passover lamb and the unleavened bread, eating the unleavened bread, had to learn how to progress from Egypt, to get out of Egypt, by feasting on Christ as the Paschal lamb and the unleavened bread. Okay? The only way they could transition, they had to partake. And then from there, they had to continue to exhibit faith in what the blood accomplished in the lamb and all that stuff through the Red Sea, passing through the Red Sea. And then once they got into the wilderness, they had to learn by faith to trust God for the manna, okay, and follow his instructions as far as the manna. This is us and our salvation experience. We have to go through the same process. We have to learn through faith in what the blood accomplished and what Christ. See, the Exodus, the book of Exodus, is a picture. It's symbolic to what Christ would do for us. But when we get to the New Testament, Christ fulfilled all that, okay? And we have to see this in the book of Hebrews because he's going to explain to us or cause us to see how these Christian Jews were on the verge of going back into that which they came out of, which was a type and a symbol and a picture of what Christ was to do, okay? We can get caught up in this very same thing in our salvation experience. We can keep laying a foundation over and over. If you're building a building, you don't keep laying a foundation. If you mess up and you fall and you falter, we don't just go back and lay a foundation again. No, you pick up where you left off, okay? And what Paul had to do with this, with the book of Hebrews, is that he's encouraging these Christians. Let's stop focusing on dead works and laying on the hands and all these things that's already been established. Let's stop laying the foundation again and let's progress further into the things that Christ has to offer us as the all-inclusive Christ. We're complete in him. You and I have to learn how to live this salvation experience beyond the outer courts. Now, the three stages of our salvation experience correspond to the courts of the tabernacle, okay, or the temple. You had the outer court. Once we get saved, we entered into the gate, okay? And there at the outer court, you have the brazen altar, which was a type of the cross where the animal was sacrificed and slain, okay, and terminated. So we were redeemed, and then we identified with that animal by the placing our hands on it, and then the animal was terminated. And in essence, we're terminated, Okay? We have to learn that the salvation experience, God is going to terminate us. He's not going to use anything, natural goodness, natural happiness, natural whatever it is. That has to go. And oftentimes we confuse our natural kindness and natural goodness and natural ability to do certain things as being right with God. God's not going to use that. You see? So once we're redeemed, we have to be terminated, and then we have to be replaced with, our life has to be replaced with the life of Christ. Okay? Paul said, the life I live in this body of flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So God wants to express himself through you and I. This is what this Sabbath rest points to or portrays. It means that God is only satisfied with us as Christians when not only are we in the image of Christ by accepting him, we have to go on and let this life of Christ be revealed through us and expressed in our life. When our lives have been yielded to God for his purposes, the mingled life of Christ, and you think about they would take some meal, which represent the humanity, and they will pour oil with it, and it will be mingled in Leviticus chapter 2. That mingling is our life mingled with the Spirit, okay? And God, anything outside of being mingled with the Spirit of God through faith in Calvary is not pleasing to God. So God is satisfied when he has a people that's ready to be mingled with the oil or the anointing of his Spirit and for the purpose of transformation. Our old life has to be we have to be redeemed or regenerated, and this life has to be transformed, okay? Body, soul, and spirit. This is what the salvation experience entails, and I'm just going through this because I want us to see that these Hebrew Christians were stumbling in a certain area of their salvation experience. And so either they left Egypt, or they partook of the Passover, but they're still in Egypt. Or they progressed out of Egypt, and they're stuck at the Red Sea, and I'm getting feedback. They're stuck at the Red Sea and Pharaoh behind them. It takes faith in the atonement of what Christ has done for us to progress. So as we compared our salvation experience with the three stages of the courts of the tabernacle or the temple, most people get stuck right there at the altar. And there we keep going, oh, the cross. Oh, yes, thank you for dying for my sin. Oh, yes, Lord, you're good. I appreciate it. And we're not demeaning that. But there is a holy place. There is the most holy place. Y'all see, it's representative for the outer courts, representative to our body, our justification, the sanctification is in the holy place, and in the most holy place represents where God, you and I, progress into the very presence of God, where he transforms us body, soul, and spirit. This is equivalent to entering into Canaan. In Canaan, the tabernacle or the temple was established. God's presence was there. He was satisfied with his people, and his glory rested. Am I making sense? So this here, these Christians in the book of Hebrew were on the point of stopping the progression into their salvation experience. They made it into the outer court, but somewhere in the inner court, they were on the verge of going backwards into the outer court instead of progressing further into the very presence of God. You see, you and I have a body, soul, and spirit, the outer court, the inner court, the soulish part, and the spirit of a man is that area that God communes with. God has to break through your body, soul, and your spirit. So once we get saved, we're regenerated, and your human spirit is connected again to the Holy Spirit, the divine nature. Okay, so what happens is God, the Holy Spirit, has to work and penetrate everything in my soulish part and in my body that's not in line, and in my spirit man, that's not in line with the will and the way of God. We will think we're okay. We'll think, oh, yeah, God is good. I went to church and da-da-da. But there are some things that will hinder God from possessing everything, overthrowing things in our heart and lives. And it's up to you and I to rest in Christ. Lord, yeah, I had an attitude. I know it's not right. We have to admit what we are. If it's hard for you to admit your fault and that you have faults, it's going to be very hard for you to progress. So that's why the Israelites hung out in the form of godliness. And they denied God's power from delivering them. All God wants as the captain of our salvation is to take us into the very presence of the Holy God. We can't be in and out, back and forth. We can't love the world system and all this entertainment. We have to learn how to let God cleanse us, transform us, renew us in our thinking and our mind. And this takes faith and it takes trust in God and not caring. You know, most of the time we care about what other people think of us. You know, you're around a different set of folks that may not act like the folks you used to, and then you concerned about what people think. God says, if I'm the captain of your salvation, I'm leading you so that I can transform you, so I can bring you before Pharaoh or anybody. And if you have all these stipulations and all these biases and stuff that you're not willing to let me deal with, how can you, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they all were in Babylon, but they got taken, I mean, they were all in Israel and Jerusalem, and they got taken away from their homeland to a foreign land under a foreign king. But guess what? Their hearts were so knit to God that they trusted God with their lives no matter where he placed them. The life of God was expressed through them and brought them to mighty men who had an encounter with the living God and ended up serving Jehovah God. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If I'm just used to a certain race and a certain group of people and I can't learn how to mingle with people that's not like me, you and I are going to come in contact with people that may not like you, may talk junk about, but we can't be hindered in our minds and stuck. And how many of us get stuck when things don't go our way or people offend us? God says, I need overcomers. He's saying, you and I have to learn how to get past that because he has a purpose for our lives, not for us just to remain the same. Redemption was not the goal of God when he created man. Redemption was used as the process God used to redeem us back to God, but his original purpose never ceased. His original purpose was for man to be in his image so that the life of God could be expressed through him and God's authority could be revealed in their hearts and life in the earth. Okay? So let's go back. Any questions or comments? We're in Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to start at verse 11, and then we'll take off from there.
Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Okay, so it says, since the rest that is covered in this portion of the word is the all-inclusive Christ, to fall from it is to fall from Christ. To be brought to naught from Christ, which is in Galatians 5:4, in Galatians, the danger was that the Galatian believers would drift into the bondage of law from the freedom of grace. Paul advised them to stand fast in the freedom of grace, that is, not to be brought to naught from Christ. Now, remember, Christ is the all-inclusive Christ for the purpose of producing something in us. We have to learn. You remember, we have to enjoy Christ on all different levels and aspects. If you read the Bible, everything in the tabernacle and the temple represented something pertaining to Christ. Okay, so when you looked at the altar that was created, or the Ark of the Covenant, it was created with acacia wood, which represented his humanity, but it was laid or covered with gold, which represented his divinity. So the acacia, the Ark of the Covenant, the box, it needed the humanity of Christ to be expressed so that he could express the divinity when he walked the earth. Now the lid, the covering, was pure gold. Okay, and we're not going to get into it, but I want you to see there was silver there. There was that represented redemption. There was Christ is shown on all levels, from the nails to everything. It was had something to do with Christ. What we have to understand is how to apply all those things that were a picture of Christ to our daily living. Okay, so when we come to Christ, we rest in Him. Our soul and our spirit finds rest in Christ. And now that it finds rest, the divine nature, which is mingled with my human spirit or human nature, it has a reason or has a purpose now that it can impart this life of Christ through me as I rest. So the all-inclusive Christ means Christ on all different aspects and levels. I have to learn how to consume Him, enjoy Him, partake of Him. This is an experience. It's not a doctrinal thing. It's not something we come in here and learn about the Trinity and this. And, you know, we have all that stuff when we go study, talk about the Trinity, we talk about these different doctrines. But He's not talking about it. He wants us to learn to express Christ and understand Christ through experiencing Him. So this is what He's telling these Hebrew believers now. He's like, He's telling them in verse 11, we got to be diligent. We are not diligent in church and get a title and position, but diligent to enter into this rest he's referring to, which means that I must diligently seek after, hasten to seek after how I can rest so that the life of Christ can be processed through my life. That makes sense? I have to learn, and in other words, this book is talking about being an overcomer. And so Christ said, in this life we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because if His life is being expressed and developed in me and through me, I have to learn to walk it out by faith. So He's saying, you're going to have tribulation, but I have overcome this world. I've defeated Satan. I've defeated death, hell, and the grave. Now, you can't get, and he's telling these believers, you can't get caught up in they want to take your life and because you don't believe like they believe, and they want to kick you out and excommunicate you and do all this and that. They were being disturbed in their soulish man, their feelings, their emotions, and that was hindering them from going forward into the most holy place. So he's trying to encourage them, press on into the enjoyment of Christ as you're rest. Because guess what will happen? It doesn't matter. I can be in the most difficult situation right now. It doesn't matter. Paul said he learned how to abound when he had much or when he had little. He said, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. This is the point that God wants to get us to, where we're an overcomer and not fazed by what Satan can do or what those contrary to the truth of God's word can do to us. This is what God is looking for. He's saying, this life is placed in you so that you can become an overcomer. And if you overcome now, you get the reward later. Now, when they were in Canaan, I'm sorry, when they were in the wilderness, they couldn't get the reward of Canaan because they refused to rest. See that? So in the same manner, he's saying the rest that they entered to was this land which represented Christ, and they fed off of the land. They stopped being fed by the manna in the wilderness, and they were fed by the land, off the land in Canaan. And so God's temple was there. His presence rested. God was satisfied, and they, some of them, dispossessed the enemies that were there, okay? When we rest, God is able to dispossess what's in my heart. And I will feed off of Christ. You see what I'm saying? I will learn to enjoy Christ. This is what Caleb and Joshua did while they were in the wilderness those years. Because I used to say, man, I feel bad for them. They were there. They said they could go in the land. They could possess it. And I always wondered, I'm like, I would have been mad. I would have been hot with them. And then I've been like, well, I got to go through all this. And I said I can go in. But what was happening was they learned to enjoy Christ. See that? So it had to press on into the enjoyment of Christ. So it says if they continue to stagger in their old religion, i.e. Judaism, they will come short of Christ, who was their rest. This is the warning here. When you and I fall from grace, or when somebody falls from grace, as stated in Galatians chapter 5, they're falling from Christ imparting his life to them so that they can overcome. This is why you have Christians that can't overcome anything. They murmur, they complain, they all through life, you never see the enjoyment or the testimony of Christ. You just see, hear the murmurings, complaining. You don't see the change. And I'm not saying a natural just ha-ha, laughing, whatever. But you genuinely see a believer that no matter the obstacles they face in this life, they know how to keep pressing.
Right.
And this is what Paul said. He said, I haven't attained. But this one thing I'm going to do, forgetting the things behind me. Don't keep repenting. Oh, I got to start and keep going over, and you laying a foundation again, and you can't, every time you fail, instead of picking up from where you left off, you go all the way back, start over. I got to lay the foundation again. Oh, I got to go back and learn these and this and that and da-da-da. No, Christ is the teacher. He doesn't need any of our concoctions on how to live for him. It's a natural thing that comes just like breathing, but it's by the Spirit of God.
Right.
You see that? And so he says, the writer of this book earnestly encouraged them as Christ's partners to press on with Christ and enter into that rest, or the rest, that they, as his partakers, might enjoy Christ as their rest. So remember, the wilderness was not supposed to be a bad place. God took them, and he was going to show them the law that revealed who he was. It was a picture of him, and it also revealed to them that they couldn't keep it in their natural strength and ability. So they were to come to enjoy Christ or God and understand that God had a way of fulfilling his word, but not through the efforts of man. It was through the enjoyment of Christ, which was pointing to him as the Redeemer. The wilderness was never meant for them to just get stuck there. It was for them to learn to enjoy God and be a partner so that it can enter into Canaan. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So let's keep going to verse 12.
For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay, so here it says the Greek word denotes the constant word of God. Excuse me. It said it refers to the word in chapter 3, 7 through chapter 4 and verse 11, that is quoted from the Old Testament as indicated by the word for at the beginning of this verse. So that word is living, it's operative, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So according to the Bible, man is a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So here in this verse are the joints and the marrow, which are parts of the body and the soul and the spirit. So it says the foregoing verses describe the children of Israel as falling away from entering into the rest of the good land. With them, there were three places: Egypt, from which they were delivered, the wilderness, in which they wandered, and Canaan, into which they entered. Their history and participation in in these three places signifies the three stages of their participation in God's full salvation. So we have to ask, where are we? Remember, God wants us to participate in his full salvation, which affects the body, soul, and spirit. Okay? This is a type of us, the New Testament believer, in our participation in the full salvation of God. In the first stage, we receive Christ and are redeemed and delivered from the world. In the second stage, we become wanderers in following the Lord. Our wandering always takes place in our soul. See this? This is where they got stuck. Well, why God bring us here? We ain't got no food. What he going to provide for us? How he going to provide for us tomorrow? We need water. In Egypt, y'all know we had fish. I sure miss that fish. We had melons. We had leeks. Y'all, don't we do this?
Mm-hmm.
In our salvation experience, something go wrong, go differently, and we start wandering in our mind, the soulish part. And this is what happened to those wilderness saints, and it happened to these Christians in the book of Hebrews. They were persecuted. The people in the church grew up with started persecuting them and coming after them and was trying to, they were on the verge of becoming martyrs. So now they were scared. They were fearful. There was no rest. When COVID and all these things start happening, inflation and this and that, this is the time to rest. This is the time that we have to turn to the living God and seek counsel. God will direct us.
Yes.
You understand? And we're not exempt from these problems that the world face. The world just don't know how to respond and how to act when these situations, when they encounter these situations. We have a very present help in time of need. So we have to press onward, not get stuck in our mind. Don't get to talking to people that's going to just sit there and agree with you. It says, let me find where I was at. It says here, in following the Lord, our wandering always takes place in our soul. In the third stage, we partake of and enjoy Christ in a full way. This is experienced in our spirit. So when we pursue the pleasures of material and sinful things, we are in the world, typified by Egypt. When we wander in our soul, we are in the wilderness. When we enjoy Christ in our spirit, we are in Canaan. Y'all see that? This is why what you hear on TV and all those things, the news especially, it just bothers me because you hear and you hear certain things and you know they're being deceptive and they're changing stuff and this and that. And it's trying to affect our soul. The news is always negative. You never hear anything good. It's always something bad. Somebody died. Somebody this and that. It's always showing the negative. And this is on purpose by the enemy who is over it, Lord over it, God, a little God of the world system, because what? He wants to weigh us down, make us oppressed, and feel like there's no hope. Sometimes you got to turn off that TV, turn off that radio, whatever it is, because it gets, knowingly or unknowingly, it can get and affect your spirit. I know I can feel it sometimes, and I'll be like, with my husband, sometimes I'm like, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to see that, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Because you know, you start entering, the Lord will reveal to you as you and I enjoy Christ, he makes it where we're shielded from those things affecting our emotions. That makes sense?
Amen.
So he says, when we enjoy Christ in our spirit, we're in Canaan. When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, they were always murmuring. How do you know where you're at? When you're wandering in the wilderness, there was murmuring, reasoning, and chiding. Okay? If you see this murmuring, reasoning, and chiding, that means you're wandering in the wilderness. This surely took place in their soul, not in their spirit. But Caleb and Joshua believed in the word of God. They obeyed the Lord and pressed toward the goal. So this surely took place in not in their soul, but in their spirit. See that? It says, at that time, the receivers of this book, the Hebrew believers, were wondering what they would do with their old Hebrew religion. They were stuck. So this wandering in their mind was a wandering in their soul, not an experience of Christ in their spirit. So the writer of this book said that the word of God, i.e., what was quoted from the Old Testament, could pierce into their wandering like a sharp two-edged sword and divide their soul from their spirit. See this? This is why he used that analogy. He's saying the word is sharp. It's powerful. It's like a two-edged sword. It can divide. If you feed on Christ, enjoy Christ, and learn how to progress forward past your problems, the word of God, the energy from the word of God can pierce that. So he's encouraging these Christians, come on, you don't stay there in your mind wandering. So it says, as the marrow is concealed deep in the joint, so the spirit is deep in the soul. The dividing of the marrow from the joints requires mainly the breaking of the joints. So in the same principle, the dividing of the spirit from the soul requires the breaking of the soul. See that? The Hebrew believer's soul with his wandering mind is doubting concerning God's way of salvation, and is considering of his own interest had to be broken by the living, operative, and piercing word of God, that their spirit might be divided from their soul. This is what God has to do in us. This is you don't hear this every day. Most people don't think or believe. We think we just got a body and a soul. But we have a body, soul, and spirit, and we have to know what each one, what's going on with each to understand why our emotions have to be in subjection to the spirit of God, the soulish part. So our spirit man is the part where we have our intuition, our conscience, and where we have fellowship with God. This is what Satan calls to fall. But when we are rejoined to God through Christ, our spirit man is regenerated, and then our soul has to be regenerated. Y'all see this? And the body will follow whoever's leading. So the soulish part is our mind, our thoughts, our biases, our opinions, our upbringing, all these things that affect it, our emotions, and our will. Okay? So we have to learn, and the heart is kind of like a mixture of, it's one of the things from the spirit, but then it entails like the rest with the soulish part. So we have to understand, and we have to learn to let God do the dividing. Any questions? I want to make sure that y'all understand that. Everybody got it?
So far.
Okay, so it says, thank you, ma'am, our soul is our very self. That's Matthew 16:25. Let's go there and take a look at that. And I'll tell you the other scripture so you can see Luke 9:25. So in Matthew 16:25, let me get over there right quick. I want to take our time with this so we can get understanding. Matthew 16:25. You had that, Sister Cherry?
Hold on a minute. Matthew 16:25.
Yes, ma'am.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it.
This is self. This is you, the soulish part of you and I. It's who we are. Our soul is our very self. So he's saying, for whosoever will save his life, talking about the life or self as you know it, you're going to lose true life, which is only found in Christ. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, talking about for Christ, and this is what Paul said in Philippians 3 when he said that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Benjamin of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee concerning zeal. He persecuted the church. He said concerning the law, he was blameless. But then he said he counted all those things. He lost his life. His self was wrapped up. His soulish part was wrapped up in those things. Y'all see that? Who we are in this world system, who we are to people, what they think of us. If you cannot stand on truth of the word of God and be who you are at all times, and it doesn't matter who the people are, if you got to switch up and be one way with one group and switch up and be another way with another, you are in your soulish self. You're not allowing the life of Christ. See, the life of Christ will have you and I one way, Christ-like. And so we should be honest, we should be real, we should be sincere. Let our yes be yes, our no be no, because Christ works this in us. So I have to be real with God or Christ in my assessment of who I am, and I have to, and when I'm real with him, he redeems me and he terminates me, and then he allows his life to come forth. See, that's the breaking of the soulish man. I'm allowing the Spirit of God to transform my spirit, the mingling of my spirit with the divine nature. See that? This is the life of Christ trying to come forth. But if I refuse, if I want to save my life as I know it, you know, I want them to see me. I want the accolades. I want the pat on the back. I want it to be about me, 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 me. He said, well, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose true life. But if you lose your life for my sake, like the Apostle Paul, you're going to find life. And this life, this is what encourages us and strengthens us in this world system, that no matter what we encounter, this is why the Hebrew boys could say, oh, King, this is not a matter for us. It doesn't bother us. You're going to throw us in this fiery furnace, but we're not over here antsy about that. If God want to save us, he'll save us. See, they weren't questioning there. They weren't sitting there shaking with fear about being thrown in the fire. They were persuaded. They weren't going to bow. This is the resolve that God wants us to have, not wavering when the world come against us and you take a stand and then the world come at you and then, oh, no, I meant what I meant, we back off and we, like, change our stance. No. We have to learn to stand, and it doesn't matter whether it's a king or whether it's the president, whomever. We cannot be, see, this is the problem that God has with the church, and it's he wants a people, he wants to be satisfied. Remember, his rest means that he's satisfied with us, and then wherever he does not find us resting and trusting and allowing the work of the cross to take place in our life, God is not satisfied. He's still looking. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone whose heart is at peace towards his way. Why? So he can show himself strong. He wants his authority shown in the earth. And until the church learn how to stand in a crooked and perverse world, though they want to kill innocent children, guess what the church should be saying? I'm against it. And the church cannot be swayed. As long as they want to create gay marriage, The church should be standing saying, I'm against it. But the church has been told, be quiet, go in a corner. We have to be fully developed by the Spirit of God, and the only way I can be developed is by partaking and feasting on Christ, enjoying Christ in the different stages of my experience. Let me see how much time we got. Okay. So let's go back over to Hebrews chapter 12. We're talking about the Word of God being sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, living and operative, okay? So it says, our soul is our very self. In following the Lord, we must deny our soul, our very self. And our spirit is the deepest part of our being, a spiritual organ with which we contact God. That's John 4:24, Romans 1:9. It is in our spirit that we are regenerated, John 3:6. And it is in our spirit that the Holy Spirit dwells and works, Romans 8:16. It is in our spirit that we enjoy Christ and his grace, 2 Timothy 4:22 and Galatians 6:18. Hence, the writer of the book advised the Hebrew believers not to stagger in the wandering of their soul, which soul they had to deny, but to press on into their spirit to partake of and enjoy the heavenly Christ, that they might participate in the kingdom rest of his reign in the millennium. See that? Now, look at this. The people that overcame the wilderness and entered into Canaan, they were overcomers, and the reward was Canaan rest. It was the land which represented Christ, who was recovering the land, and it was God's presence with his temple or his tabernacle in that land. That was the reward of the overcomer. Now, in the same way, the reward for us, this is why he said, while it's today, harden not your heart, and we should endeavor to enter into that rest. Our reward is we live this life and we're in Christ. It's the life, the church that God created through the life of Christ. And the church is not the building we're talking about. We're not talking about organized church. We're talking about the life that's in Christ. This is the church. This is the life of the church in Christ. So those partaking and feasting and enjoying Christ has the power to overcome this life. And the reward, just like Canaan was the reward for those overcomers, the reward for us would be the millennial kingdom. That makes sense? Although those who do not overcome are saved, they just will not rule and reign with Christ in the millennial reign. Now, when the New Jerusalem show up, then all the church will show up. And that's in Revelation, I think, 22. And he talks about if you suffer with him, then you shall reign with him. This is what Paul was pressing towards the mark for. This is the goal he had in mind. It wasn't that he was trying to be saved. He was saved, but he said he did not want to be a reprobate. In other words, he wanted to overcome all the obstacles he faced. When they were on that ship, and Paul said, if you abide in the ship, everybody that abide shall be saved. So Paul Christ told him, you will encounter many things, sufferings for my name's sake. If Paul refused to suffer, he would never been an overcomer, and he would never have said, I have finished, I have fought a good fight. You see, this Christian experience is about fighting the good fight of faith. It's about laying hold of eternal things. It's not about us being a defeated Christian and can't get over a cold. It's about pressing forward and pursuing Christ despite life's obstacles. It can be any sickness. I don't care what it is. No, nothing should separate you and I from the enjoyment of Christ, the grace of Christ. We shouldn't fall from grace. We should pursue it all the more. When things, difficulties come, we should be pursuing Christ all the more. Because God rewards us, see, as we pursue him, he will reward you and I for our stance. And look what happened to the Hebrew boys. They were rewarded to be removed out of the fire. Well, Christ was in there with them, and they came out unsinged. See that? Daniel, even though they created a law and tried to stop him from serving God. See, that's why we can't let these laws and these policies people create. And we, you hear a lot of Christians, oh, we got to submit to the authority. No, understand this. You have to submit. The government that God places are those that to do punish evildoers. That's in Romans 13. And those that are there to reward the righteous. That's what God's, that's the government we submit to, not tyranny. What did he do with Pharaoh? Pharaoh was oppressing his people and usurping his authority over them in Egyptian bondage and slavery. God raised up a deliverer. You see what I'm saying? How could they worship God under that heavy oppression? And the same is today. You and I have to stand. If nobody stood against Hitler, there was the Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There was the another pastor, and they came after him. But most of the people, most of the Christians, there was Corrie Ten Boom. She went, her and her family put their lives on the line to help those Jews who were in the Holocaust, right? They didn't obey the law. Most of us be like, there they go. The law said. But they stood up. And God rewarded those folks. Some of them lost their lives. And the same thing in Hebrews chapter 11. You see the hallmark of faith of the people and how they, in dangerous times, stood up. This is what God wants. He wants overcomers. He wants a people that will stand up for his interest in the earth. And the reason why many of us are trapped behind religion that's telling us to be quiet. So Esther Mordecai, when they found out that Haman plotted to kill the Jews, they had to set out. And Esther, he told Esther, if you think that you don't want to be a part of this and don't realize that you've been called for such a time as this, not for you to sit up here and enjoy being a queen, but God placed you there for a reason. See, God knows how to maneuver and put people in position. You and I have to be spiritual enough to know where people are at and support the right people. And he told her, if you say you don't want to do it, Esther, God will raise up a deliverer from somewhere else, and you will perish. What am I saying? We have been called for such a time as this, as a church. And I'm not talking about the four walls. I'm talking about those of us who've chosen to go forward and allow enjoy Christ, enjoy him, and overcome in this life. You may encounter some hardship or some things, but guess what? We seek our reward from God Almighty, not this world system, not these crooked folks in the world system, in the church world, but God rewards us. Any questions before we go further? Y'all quiet on me. I ain't confusing nobody. All right. Hebrews chapter, we're back at chapter 4. So we see, any questions about the word of God being being compared to a sword for dividing the soul and spirit?
What was the question you asked?
Any questions about the word being used to divide soul and spirit?
Okay. No question.
Okay. Did you have anything else other than that?
No, I'm just gleaning off of of your teaching tonight.
Okay.
It's powerful, and it's just powerful how we, like you said, we don't want to stand up for things that we should be standing up for.
Right.
And we want to be hide behind. We should, and because that was our teaching. We're supposed to do what Caesar say do.
Right, right.
And that's a trick from the enemy.
Right.
So yeah,
it's a play on words.
Right, right.
Play on words. Amen.
Amen.
So in chapter 4, let's go to verse 13. I think we read 12. Wait a minute, before we go there. Now notice it says, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See that? We think we're getting away with stuff, but guess what? God's like, I don't know why you just won't be real.
Amen.
I don't know why you just won't say who you are and what's going on with us. Y'all know? So it says, our spirit is the organ, I think I read that, with which we can contact God. Understand that. It says here, let me find where I was at. Our heart is not, okay, our soul is of three parts, mind, will, and emotion, and our spirit, too, is of three parts, conscience, fellowship, and intuition. Now, our heart is not separate from our soul and spirit, but is a composition of all the parts of the soul plus the conscience. That's what the heart is. It's the mind, will, the emotions, and your conscience. That makes up the heart. The soulish part, the soul, and plus the conscious part of the spirit. And it says here, our heart is not separate from our soul and spirit, but is a composition of all the parts of the soul plus the conscience, a part of our spirit. Hence, in our heart is the mind, with the thoughts, and the will, with the intentions. So the thoughts affected the intentions. And the intentions carry out the thoughts. The living word of God is able to discern the thoughts in our mind and the intentions in our will. So what was quoted from the word of God by the writer in the foregoing verses was able to expose what and where the thoughts and intentions of the Hebrew believers were while they were staggering in the process of their salvation. You see that? The word discern what their thoughts and their intentions were. And if we listen to the word, and it doesn't matter the situation we're in, if we listen to the Spirit of God through his word, he will reveal, he already knows, we just have to walk in agreement with the Spirit. Because most of the time we know what's where we at in our thinking, we just don't want to admit it. But if we just be honest, God can work much quicker. Mm-hmm. Let's keep going, Sister Cherry.
Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Okay, now notice this. If we ever just think about it, we think we're getting away with stuff. We think that God doesn't know. We think that we can outwardly say all the cliché-ish words and go through the crying and whatever. And God's not. God's looked past all that stuff, and he looked straight at our heart.
Amen.
Just picture God. You picture us in church doing worship with our hands lifted, and then you picture God just standing there looking straight at the heart, not moved. This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying, that there is no creature that is not manifest before him, but all things are naked and laid bare to the eyes of him. You see that?
Amen.
All things are laid naked before him. And there we go, trying to hide. Adam, where God was like, I see you, Adam. Why are you hiding? I know everything about you. I already know. So, let me see here. Let me get to the scripture over here. He said, all things are made manifest and laid open before his eyes with whom we are to give our account. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our perfection.
Now, this is very powerful. We're going to get into the high priest next week, but we can start tonight. I want us to see here that this will give us a different picture of the high priest. Now, remember, it's progressing. First, it was showing us how Christ was better than the angels. Then it showed us how he was better than Moses. His ministry was better than Moses. Then it goes on and it shows us how he's better than the Old Testament. Y'all see? And different things. But now he's going to show us how he's better than Aaron was as a high priest. And so it's leading us up to something because it's, all these things are dealing with the Old Testament and the picture that it painted. And it's going to let us see Christ now as a great high priest. See all these different roles that Christ play in the book of Hebrews. He was the captain of our salvation. He was an apostle. He's compared to the bishop of our soul. He's compared to a high priest. We see so many different aspects of God, and we rarely come in contact with it in our experiences. So here he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest and who is passed into the heavens. Now, his ministry as a high priest is totally different than what Aaron's ministry as high priest was. Y'all help me out. In what way was it different as far as Aaron and Jesus Christ? Anybody?
Because Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and Aaron, he was a human.
Right. I got what you're saying, Sister. He was just.
It wasn't just because Jesus was a Jesus. Came after Melchizedek.
Right. Very good. And
Go ahead.
Just to go back to what Sister Cherry was saying, Aaron was just human. Christ was fully God and fully man. Amen.
Amen.
And yes, ma'am, he was after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. And there's a difference with these two priesthoods because what? Aaron had to go and make atonement for his own sin, right, as a human.
Right.
Christ didn't. So this is why he's called the great high priest. He did it. He made atonement, but not for, or he redeemed, was sacrifice, but he did not have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin.
Right.
So very good. Anything else you was going to ask us, Cynthia?
No, that was it. And right, you know, he was the son of Christ and, Well, Aaron was under the Levi tribe.
Right,
but no.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So we see here Christ is in his person, work, and attainment, wonderful, glorious, and most honorable. So this is when we say Christ is great in his person. So here it says the Lord Jesus was first sent from God to us through incarnation. That's in Hebrews 2:14, to be our apostle and the author and leader, author and finisher of our faith, the one superior to Moses and our real Joshua, to bring us, his partners, into glory and rest. He then went back from us to God through resurrection and ascension to be our high priest, to bear us in the presence of God and to care for all our needs, right? Having had the principalities and powers stripped off, having risen from Hades, and having passed through the heavens, our high priest is now sitting on the throne at the right hand of God. So Aaron atoned for sin, and I'm not going to get too far in this because we've got 1 minute. He had to offer a sacrifice for his sin and for the sins of the people, right? So he did work for on behalf of the people, in order to allow the people to be able to sins to be atoned, right? But Christ not only atoned for sin, Christ is like in comparison to Melchizedek in the fact that when you look at the example of Abraham, when he went out and he fought and he came back and he went to fight to get Lot because Lot had been taken over by these five kings or whatever, and he delivered Lot and them and the kings. And he came back, there was this high priest, Melchizedek, and Melchizedek came to him offering bread and wine. He was ministering to Abraham because Abraham fought on the interests of God. Now, I want you to see this, and we'll pick up next week. What Christ is here as Christians, he ministers to us the bread and the wine.
Yes.
Just like Melchizedek did when Abraham fought on his interests. So when we're standing for God's interests in the earth, he comes with the bread and the wine, ministering himself. See what I'm saying? He's not there with offering atonement for sin. That's already been done. But as we continue, see, God gives us the energy and the power and the strength to continue to be able to overcome in this life, see, because he ministers to us and we continue to enjoy Christ in this role. As high priest, he's ministering to us as we're fighting for God's interest and overcoming in this life. God ministers just like he ministered to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace.
Yes.
See what I'm saying? Yes. This is what he does on our behalf today. But we have to stand operating and fighting for his interest, allowing Christ, nothing to separate us from Christ, and standing on the truth of God's word in the face of adversity. God continues to minister. What did he say? He prepared a table for us in the presence. You remember that? In Psalm of our enemy. God is ministering to us through Christ constantly. This is what we are to see tonight with this heavenly high priest. We're not looking at it from the perspective of him atoning for sin or redeeming us. He's already done that. See, this is different. We rarely get to this point where we understand the high priest ministering to us the bread and the wine, just like Melchizedek did to Abraham. So those on the line, hold on. We'll take questions and comments. And we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We know we're treading into some areas that may be you may not have heard or may sound a little different, but all of this is to help us to learn how to enjoy the process. Christ is revealed in so many aspects in the Word, and we have to learn to press into all his roles in our daily living here on earth. And so we can encounter Christ in these different aspects. We can be partners and partakers. And that's what he's saying here. When the loads seem heavy, we have a heavenly high priest that understands our infirmities. And he knows how to minister to us, the bread and the wine. Eat my body. This is my flesh broken. And this is the wine. Y'all understand the life that was shed for you. God has so much for us. It's just up to us to take advantage. And this is the grace of God. See, we can't fall from this. If I fall from grace, I will end up in the wilderness wandering in the soul of my mind forever until I die or until I return back to Christ. So we want to say thank you for listening, and we pray that you'll tune in again next week on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.